Let anyone with ears to hear listen, is how Jesus ends this this section that we see, that we hear in the Gospel of Mark, or the Gospel of Luke, sorry. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. And this is what we're doing throughout the summer. We're listening to the parables of Jesus, and we're listening for Jesus' voice. And from time to time, Jesus says something quite unexpected. Often in our minds, when we're thinking about Jesus, we think of Jesus as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as the old hymn goes. We think of Jesus being the one who welcomes children. We think of Jesus going around healing, going around forgiving, speaking of things like loving God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. And these are all good things to think about Jesus. Of course they are. But from time to time, Jesus jars us. He may even shock us a little bit. From time to time, Jesus sends out what seems to be almost like a warning call or a siren. Be aware of this. From time to time, he says something like, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. From time to time, he says something like, well, who is my mother and who are my brothers? When he's told that his family is outside waiting for him. And from time to time, he says something like the words that we heard in our passage from Luke 14 this morning. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. So what are we to make of this? And how does this fit in with Jesus' message of love? Are we to say that the Bible is full of contradictions and just leave it at that? Are we to take Jesus' words literally and go around hating people who are members of our family? We're talking about family here this morning. Or are we to take Jesus' words seriously? This is what we want to do, right? We want to be taking Jesus' words seriously. We don't want to be ignoring them. So let's ask for God's help as we endeavor to take these words of Christ seriously this morning and hear what God has to say to our hearts. Let's pray as we start. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As always, when we're looking at these parables of Christ, it's important to look at what's been going on, what's going on in the story, what's going on in Jesus' story as he's telling these parables. Jesus has been teaching, when we come to this passage in Luke, Jesus has been teaching in parables to a group of Pharisees and a group of teachers, and he's been speaking to them about things like not taking the place of honor at a wedding banquet. He says, because those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And we heard about this last week when we looked at the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He's talked about a banquet. He's talked about a banquet to which unexpected people are invited. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And he's talked about those who miss out on a great dinner, those who miss out on a great party. Because they were more concerned about other things. They were more concerned about things like property and assets and family. And he continues on his way. And we read here at the beginning of our passage that large crowds are following him. And when we started this series back in June, we talked about the problem of a lack of response to Jesus' message, of a lot of indifference and lack of response. And here we seem to have the exact opposite issue. The issue here is the large response. And the thing about a large response such as Jesus was having is people may be following Jesus in his situation and for any number of reasons. Just as people may be coming to church, this church or any of the churches around our country and around our world, they may be coming to church for any number of reasons. They may be following Jesus for any number of reasons. They may be attracted by the size of the crowd. Everyone likes a crowd. A lot of people like a crowd, like a happening thing. They want to know what's going on. They may consider it the thing to do. It's the thing to do. Everyone's going after this guy and following him. They may want to keep in touch, at least marginally, with Christ. They might be looking for some kind of gain for themselves in it. They may have looked on this as some sort of a protest march and wanted to get in on the protesting action, a sort of end the occupation type of thing, because they had heard that this was the man who was going to deliver them. So let's go and let's follow. So you might have had, and I'm sure you no doubt had, all of these different things going on in this crowd, in these crowds that were following Christ. And so we read that Jesus turns to them, and he doesn't offer words of comfort. He doesn't offer words of encouragement. He doesn't say, tell all your friends, let's make this crowd even bigger. He doesn't do any of those things, no. Instead, he seems to do the exact opposite. And he says something to them, which is a little jarring. He's not trying to make a mass appeal here. And by extension, of course, he's shocking us a little too. Which I think, frankly, is a good thing. I think occasionally we need to be shocked a little every now and then by Christ, particularly if we've been following him for a significant amount of time. I think it's a good thing for us to sit back and be shocked. I think we need to consider what it means to follow Christ. We need to consider what it means to be a disciple of Christ. This is the word that Luke uses a lot, a disciple, a learner, a student. But not just one who only learns, but one who desires to become like one's teacher. This is what it means to be a disciple. And so the question for us this morning is, as we consider this question, do we consider ourselves to be disciples of Christ? Do we consider ourselves to be followers of Christ? Do we consider ourselves to be students of Christ who not only want to learn but want to become like our teacher? Because being a disciple of Christ is more than simply believing in Christ. It's more than just intellectual assent to a position about Christ. And this is part of what I want us to take away from this passage this morning. Jesus' brother wrote in his letter, even the demons believe and shudder after all. And Jesus' brother James knew that the whole thing is more than just about intellectual assent. And so Jesus is sending out a warning to us in this passage, the same way we heard the warning a couple of weeks ago, that the devil can sow pride even in the midst of piety, even in the midst of pious actions like prayer. Pride can be sown. We've talked about how parables speak to the mystery of God and the mystery of life, and Helmut Thielicke, the 20th century German pastor and theologian to whom I'm referring throughout this series, he wrote this. He wrote about Christ, he wrote, he repeatedly becomes an enigma to us in order that we may listen to what he himself says and perhaps be offended at him. But in this listening and in this offense, penetrate more deeply into his mystery. In this listening and in this offense, penetrate more deeply into his mystery. And this is what we want, isn't it? This is what we want. To know Jesus more. To know him more. In our story today, we have Jesus embarking on what seems to be the opposite of a church growth strategy. As I like to say, it was never about chasing numbers. It's never been about chasing numbers. So instead of speaking to the crowd, to this large crowd that's following him, instead of speaking to them about the benefits of the kingdom, or how there's a Starbucks in the synagogue lobby, or how the music is enlivening, or you'll receive a warm welcome. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things, of course. He turns to the crowd and as much as asks them, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? This is Jesus' question. Think about what this will cost you. You don't embark, Jesus says, on a construction project without considering whether or not you'll be able to complete it. You know this well. Otherwise, you'll subject yourself to ridicule and your unfinished project will be out there for all the world to see. This is what he's saying. What king, Jesus says, goes out to wage war without considering whether or not he'll be able to win the war? Otherwise, it's time to send a peace delegation out. And Jesus is not saying these things to give us building advice. Jesus is not saying this as advice for contractors. This is not a Christ on homes type of situation. It's not Jesus' advice on how to do geopolitics or diplomacy. This is not the point of what Jesus is saying. It's to tell the crowd, and by extension us rather, about the cost of discipleship, about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And this isn't the first time that Jesus has spoken of family. I mentioned earlier that at one point Jesus' mom and his brothers were outside looking for him in the midst of a big crowd. And when told that they were looking for him, Jesus said, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And the answer, he gave his own answer. He said, whoever does the will of the Father is his family. He told a man who wanted to follow him and his father had died. He told the man, let the dead bury their dead. When the man said he couldn't follow Jesus right now. So Jesus has already spoken about family. When we get to this point of Luke. And he's being quite unequivocal here. Whoever does not cannot be my disciple. So the question for the crowd of Jesus' day, and the question for us is, are you serious about this? Do we want to take this seriously? Because large crowds were coming to Jesus. Large crowds were traveling with him. And Jesus showed to this large crowd that he wanted to get to the heart of the matter. He wanted to get right to the heart of the matter. And I often say, in this post-Christian age, in this post-Christendom age, what's exciting about it? Well, there are many things, I suppose. But one of the things that's exciting about it is we can get to the heart of the matter. Very few people are coming to church today because it's the thing to do. Very few people are coming to church because society says you should go to church and it's a decent and respectable thing to do. And we may be coming to church for different reasons, and people may be coming to church for different reasons. We may come to church because we're holding on to a tradition, or we may come to church out of a sense of obligation or out of a sense of expectation. And those are not insignificant things. Don't get me wrong. Those things are significant. And it's good for people to be in church. But my prayer for myself, my prayer for all of us here, friends at Blythewood and in all the faith communities that we're part of, is that people will want to come to church because they want to get to the heart of what it means to follow Christ. Because we want to take this thing seriously. And so the challenge rings out. And this is Jesus' challenge here. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And I know this sounds very dire, but it's going to get better. So just stay with me. Jesus is not saying that we're to hate anyone, least of all members of our own families. This expression that Jesus is using is an expression of his time and language, which meant have a preference for. Whoever has a preference for. That is to say, in other words, Whoever values family above me, whoever values possessions above me, whoever values career above me, whoever values fill in the blank above me cannot be my disciple. This is what Jesus is saying. So do we find this offensive? And I won't ask you to raise your hand or shake your head or anything. I'll just leave that question. Do we find this offensive? I say maybe we need to be offended a little. Maybe we need to be offended to get to the heart of this matter that we're talking about this morning. Are we offended to the point where we don't even want to listen anymore to Jesus' words? Well, that's our option, and we can do that, and you could stop listening right now. But I don't think that would be wise. He who has ears to hear, listen. This is Jesus' invitation. And I think if there's one thing we can all agree on, the world needs a lot more listening today. We need to be listening. We need to listen to the voice of Jesus, friends, as it's echoing down through the ages, as these words echo down through 2,000 years. Because this is the invitation that's rung out for 2,000 years. This is the invitation that people have responded to for 2,000 years. To hate life doesn't mean to hate our lives. It doesn't mean to inflict suffering on ourselves. It doesn't mean to think badly of ourselves, to hold ourselves in low esteem. This isn't what it means when Jesus says, whoever does not hate life. It means to put loyalty to Christ above all else, including even our lives. And we know that loyalty to Christ has cost people their lives through these 2,000 years. This is serious. This is serious stuff. And we need to remember when we're talking about life and death, we need to remember where Jesus is going. As we're reading through this story of Jesus, and as we read about Jesus' journeys, Jesus' travels, we need to remember where he's going. We read this passage from Luke 14. Back in Luke 9, we read this. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face. Some translations put this, he set his face resolutely. He set his face steadfastly. You can see it. To go to Jerusalem. And we know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Right? We know what's going to happen. Jesus is on a death march. This whole journey is taken in the shadow of the cross. Our whole journey with Jesus is taken in the shadow of the cross. If you wear a cross, this can remind you of this. We're going to be singing in a little while, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Keep me near it. Keep me near this fact that our whole journey with Jesus, friends, is taken in the shadow of the cross. And there's nothing wrong with a parade. And there's nothing wrong with a protest march. But the journey that we're on is neither of those things. This call to hate one's own life and to take up one's cross is a call to die to ourselves. And this is serious. I would say it's the most serious thing in the world. So the question I put to you is, what is it that we need to die to? What do we need to die to? What are the things that keep us from being disciples of Jesus? What are the things that Jesus is saying, if you put them before me, you cannot be my disciple? And Jesus' language is strong here, and it's unequivocal, and I think that's fitting and proper. Because we can be followers of Christ. We can be Christians and live pretty moral lives. And we can avoid obvious sins. Sure. That's one thing. But it's another thing to be confronted with things that seem in and of themselves good and realize that they're keeping us from being who Jesus calls us to be, that they're keeping us from being disciples of Christ who are growing in his image and becoming like him. Does work get in the way? Well, what could be wrong with work? We even have a thing called the Protestant work ethic. It's a virtue, right? No. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. A couple weeks, we're going to talk about rest. Lee, you want to listen to that one online. What could be wrong with work? We need to work. We need to live. There's nothing wrong with work. But it can't be the thing. Does an attachment to our possessions get in the way? Well, why not? They're ours. We worked for them. We earned them, after all. Does family get in the way? And this one is tricky. This one is hard. Because what could be wrong with love of family, right? But could something be wrong with it if it gets between us and Christ? To want to give our children anything materially, any experience they desire, and yet miss giving them the love of Christ? Classic film, Rebel Without a Cause, with James Dean. James Dean, in this film, he's given what his parents think is everything he needs to succeed in life. He's given every material thing that they think he needs to succeed. And at one point, he's angst-ridden. He's an angst-ridden teen. At one point, his father, they're in the middle of a conflict, and his father tells him, he says, just wait, in 10 years, all that will be over. Then you will think differently about it. Just wait 10 years, he's told. And Dean's character replies, he says, I want to know now. And right now, when I need it, you don't have an answer for me. He says, with all your love, you simply let me down. And when I need help, when I'm in despair, you furnish me with exactly nothing. Just as pride can be found in the midst of piety, even love of family can be used to keep us from being who God has us, wants us to be, who God wills us to be. The question, I think, at this point is, well, why would we want to do this? Why would we want to follow Jesus when he's sitting there, he's standing there talking about dying to self and taking up our cross and choosing to value God, choosing to value Christ and the Holy Spirit, even above our own lives? Why would we do this? And the answer, of course, if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you know the answer. Because in following Christ, we found life. Because in being crucified with Christ, we're raised with him. Right now. To know life. To know life that is truly life. That's why we would do this. And the call here, friends, this morning that rings out through the years is to make Christ the center and to ask God's help for this, because we can't do this on our own. This is not something we can simply will. We need help to make Christ the center, and we need to ask God for this help every day. And we need to make this decision every day. We need to make this decision to say, I'm going to follow this day, every day. I used to use this image with the kids here at Blythewood, and I like it. It's about God being at the center, and you can think of it in whatever way you like. You might consider a foundation. God is foundation. Father, Son, and Spirit is foundation. God, Father, Son, and Spirit as center. But I like this image here. I used to use it, as I say, with the kids. And I think it's better than thinking of God at the top of a list, kind of, you know, a number one, top of the list. Everything else sort of subordinate, like God was number one on a speed dial. I think this is more helpful to think of God at the center and the love of God for us and the love that we have for God informing everything else in our lives. Because when it comes to God's love, it's not a zero-sum game. It's not the more love you have for God, the less you have for people. But rather, it's having God at the center of our life and God's love coloring all our relationships and everything we are and everything we do. And Jesus' parable, friends, this morning invites us to dream of what that might look like and to ask for his help in it. And we're going to be singing about this in a little while. At the end of our service, we're going to sing Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairest, the most fair. Fair meaning beautiful, not fair. Like, that's not fair. The most lovely, the most beautiful Lord Jesus. Valuing Jesus above all else. Having Jesus in our center, as our center, to have God's love for us and our love of God at the center of our lives, imbuing every person we see, imbuing everything that we see. Fairest Lord Jesus, we're going to sing, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor. It affects how we see everything. The hymn goes, fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, fair is the sunshine, fair is the moonlight. But then this, kicker, none can be nearer, fairer, or dearer than thou, my Savior, art to thee. We're going to sing that at the end of the service, friends, and I ask that you would make it your prayer that this would be true in our lives. May this be the prayer of all our hearts, friends, this morning as we listen to Jesus' words. May they resonate. May this be true for us all. Amen. Amen.